Well, this passage that Terry read is very interesting because most everybody knows about the Beatitudes. That's a list of different kinds of things that Christ said should be in a Christian's life. And then there's Paul, the Apostle Paul, had a list of the fruits of the Spirit. And those are things that should be in a person's life. But only a few people realize that Peter also had a list. And his list was about the successive stages of growth that we need to have in our Christian character as we become more and more like Christ. Actually, that's God's own character. That's what we really are supposed to be developing. The Christian life is growth in the life of God. It's nurturing ourselves in the life of God, in His life in us. And it starts out with faith, and faith is the foundation. It's the first one in this list. It's like the platform that everything else is built upon. Faith is a big turning point in people's lives. It's like Chuck Swindoll in this quote that I quoted. He said, "Conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment when a person places that faith and trust in Christ. It's a snap thing. It's a real quick change. It's a conversion." And then the later comes the making of the saint, which is what the bulk of this passage is about. But faith is a big turning point. People may have despair. They may have condemnation in their hearts. They feel guilty before God, and maybe so. It's a way that God has built us. If we've sinned, we need to feel guilt, but we need to have the remedy. And faith accesses the remedy. It's like despair and condemnation is rejected as you take faith. And what's accepted is our forgiveness, the change and reform that needs to happen in our lives. That is what's received. That's what's accepted. And it all depends on the power of God. Faith is not on our ability. It's faith in the power of God. In verse 3 it says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness." God's power is like plants the seedling. God's power plants the seedling of a new life. But God's power also cultivates that seedling, waters it, gives it sunlight, gives it good nutrients in the soil. And God's power helps that new character of Christ grow in us. Christ's image, the image of God in Christ, to replace our fallen image. Faith has a kind of a viewpoint. Faith is like a vista. You know, you're driving down the road and it says a vista. And you know, you drive off the road and you drive up to this vista. And all of a sudden, wow, I've been on the road all this time. I didn't really know there was a view. And faith looks at Christ in a new way. It admires Christ. And it aspires to be like Him. That's what why this foundation is so important, how we need to hold on to our faith. Faith aspires to be like Him by knowing Him, by knowing Christ. And it's not a spontaneous thing. It's like, oh, I know Christ now. No, you have to spend time at the task of knowing Christ. It's like you have to put in some time doing this. You need to spend some time with Christ. Faith invests time and energy in this thing of knowing Christ. It's about adopting His purpose. And in this passage, it does talk about His purpose. It's His glory. His very own glory is His purpose. And what He wants to see, He wants to see His own glory reflected back in us. So really, what it is about, it's adopting Christ's purpose by seeing that I need to be a reflection of God's glory. That's God's purpose. He wants us to have His glory and to shine. And so that's His purpose that we need to adopt. And then faith accesses the power. It's like faith is our way of getting hold of Christ, the power in Christ's life. And what is that power? It says His own goodness. It's His own goodness. It's not our goodness. It's not trying to improve upon our goodness. It's trying to access His goodness and make it work in our lives. The Christian life is growth. Is the growth of God's life in us. And we must not stop at a beginning faith. Some people think, well, faith is enough. That's not what this passage says. That's a moment's time that we are converted by placing our faith in God. But that faith foundation is there throughout the whole process of our growth. But it has to be there. You cannot build. I don't know, that passage that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount where He says that some people who are not listening to My Word are building their houses on sand. And when the storm comes, there's no foundation and they wash away. But those who believe and practice His Word are building their foundation on a rock. And that is what faith does. By putting our trust in Christ, we lay that foundation in our life. Then God can begin to build a saint out of our lives, make us into a saint. We have to add to that foundation. That's what all this passage is about. It's like there's just this foundation, and then there's the vision that God has for a superstructure, an architectural building that He has designed, and that is what our goal is. That's what we've got to set our sights on, and that's what He intends as the growth process. What is the growth process? What is the growing of a soul? It's this building of a superstructure on the foundation of faith. So how do we build a Christian character? How do we build one? Well, first of all, if you have a building project, you have to have somebody supplying the funds, right? And God has supplied the funds for the project. And really, He says this in verse 4 and what these funds are. Through these, through this goodness and His glory, He has given us His very great and precious promises. There's the funding. He has given us very great and precious promises. And it's from those that we will see this superstructure being built. It goes on to say here, so that through them, through these promises, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Well, we know we don't have to look far to see the evil desires that are corrupting the world. It's just the newspaper. Or just the TV news. It's just terrible. And we say, every day, bad news. Once in a while, they'll mention a few, just to keep you looking. They'll mention something nice. And then all of a sudden, it's back to the disasters. It's back to the corruption. It's back to this person killed that person, and so on. It's like, oh, this world is filled with corruption. And God wants us to escape those corruptions through these great and precious promises by building this great superstructure, growing the Christian life, growing our Christian character. Now, Christ's promises have to be validated. And they're validated in Christ. They are validated by a positive faith. Okay, so we're going back. That superstructure built on faith never changes. It's always going to go back to faith. All of these things are added onto. But the superstructure that holds everything up is the faith. And what we do with these promises is that we validate them with a positive attitude. And this is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And through Him, the Amen, which is also truly, truly, amen. Verily, verily. It's yes. It's a positive. The amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. You see, this is the original power of positive thinking. In fact, that's where Norman Vincent Peale got this. His idea of power of positive thinking is to say, these promises are reality, but we bring them into our reality by saying yes to them, by giving them our positive faith. And that positive, that the power of positive thinking is not just based on wishful thinking, it's based on the reality in the promises. They are God's promises. They are divine. They will outlast everything on this earth. We access them by this power of positivity. We're saying yes to them. Yes, our faith says yes. We say, amen, I believe it. And we bring them and we validate them that way, and it brings their power and releases their power into our life so that we can become like Christ. This Christ-likeness, being like Christ, is not a status. You know, some people get elected and they're in a status of an official position. Or some people may win a lottery and now I'm rich. I have this status, you know, in society now because I won the lottery or something. Or people may be born into a family and have a certain status. This Christ-likeness is not a status. It is the divine nature. And I don't even really know if I can describe that to you. That the divine nature of God is indwelling in us. And Christ-likeness is not a status. It's not a position that we have. It is a divine nature that begins to inhabit us. Now, you know, it's interesting, the Greeks, they thought, they had a low view of a divinity. If you look at the Greek myths about the gods, their gods were not that moral. And you'd say, well, these Greek gods, they were worse than men sometimes, worse than men and women sometimes. But the Greeks felt that everybody had a divine nature. They said, everybody's got a divine nature. Sure, we're humans. God's put his nature within us. But if you look at that, at human nature, and you look at the human condition, you find all kinds of problems. You find crime everywhere. You find war. You find moral failure. You find lust. You find all of these things that are human corruptions that God wants to deliver us from. So the Greeks, whatever they were thinking, that was not the divine nature they were talking about. Not the nature of our God. Not our holy God. Christianity teaches, not like the Greeks, Christianity teaches that no, we don't have the divine nature, but what we do need is the divine nature, and it is accessible to all who believe. It is accessible. God wants to share his nature with us. So when we talk about the divine nature, we're not just talking about a status. We're not just talking about a position. We are talking about the life of God coming into us and our nature becoming like that of God. And we say, wow, as a human we can have that? Mm-hmm. We can. Christ has it. He became, God became human so that we could become like him. It's very interesting. One of the early church fathers said this. He said, he became what we are to make us what he is. He wants to give us that divine nature. And we don't, it's almost like, oh, I can't, I'm too humble. I can't have that. That's too much. Well, this is what God wants for you. Do you want to do what God's will? He wants you to have his divine nature. In fact, here's what it says in John 10:10. And this is the Amplified Version. It expands some of the wording. I like it. It says, here Jesus says, I came that they may have and enjoy life. And have it in abundance, to the full, till it overflows. God wants to give us his life. You see, every human life, every human thing is limited, but not God's life. It's unlimited. It overflows. And that's why creation is so beautiful, because it overflows from the creativity of God. Well, here is this foundation. And here are all these building materials, all supplied, all paid for. But if they just sit there, nothing's going to happen. There's some work that needs to be involved here. And this is why in verse 5, it says, make every effort to add. To add. And that's a very interesting word. We'll talk about it in a minute. But to add to the foundation, this superstructure. All of these building materials need to be added to build the superstructure. And it says to be diligent. This idea of effort. Make every effort. It bears the idea of speed, like a little bit of haste. We're not procrastinating here. We're going to actually do this. And let's get busy. Busyness. Do it. And it also has the idea of diligence, carefulness, full attention, giving yourself fully to this task, diligence. It makes me think of Aesop's fable of the ants and the grasshopper. You know how the grasshopper was just dawdling his time away, chewing on things, and then playing his legs, I guess. They play their legs to make their sounds. And these ants were diligently storing away food. And when the grasshopper was freezing in the wintertime, this is what the answer in Aesop's fables: if you were foolish enough to sing all the summer, you must dance supperless to bed in the winter. And basically, I saw a cartoon where they felt sorry and they invited the grasshopper in. I mean, he was eating up all their stuff, but you know. But that's not how it was in Aesop's fable. The reality is, you must work. There's some effort you must put into this. Of course, remember, the power comes from God, so all you're doing is accessing His power. But we have a responsibility to see these things and build with them. This word that says to add is a very interesting word. Sometimes I wonder how God figures these things out and makes these things, these words. This word is epikoreagio. Oh boy, now what does that mean? Well, have you ever heard, actually, sometimes they have these in not just Greek plays, but they have in choruses. It's the chorus. The chorus actually sings together, or they say something together that repeats what's going on, or their response. Without the chorus, the Greek tragedies and the Greek comedies, they don't work very well. And you know something? What this word means is to supply. It's with the public benefactors would supply the funds to have a chorus. That people that would be in the chorus, these public benefactors, would supply. And that's what that verb is, to add to. And it's almost like God is saying, you know, life is a drama. And we're always on stage. And there's going to be a chorus. And we're the chorus. We're together the chorus. This is not just an individual task. That's why we're not doing, you're not reading this sermon off on an island somewhere. You're in a church service where we can all be held accountable to this. And we can all encourage one another and help one another to grow. Well, what are these building materials? I'm not going to be able to get through a lot of them. What I'm thinking of doing when I saw this, when I saw these, they're so rich, I thought, this is worth two sermons. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to begin into some of these building materials, and we're going to finish this 2 weeks from now. Or actually, are you preaching, Donna? It may be later. But let's get some of these things down. This superstructure, and these building materials are part of our discipleship, and you know we have to build with them. They're there. They're set. The great and precious promises setting there, ready for us to build with. Okay? Jesus said this, it's very interesting. He said, "If anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see that he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Now that's really, really important. And it goes back. The conversion of a soul is a single moment. But the making of a saint is the task of a lifetime. Do we have the ability to do the task? Are we going to build this thing called sainthood? This idea of Christian character? Because people are going to say, "Oh yeah, you became a Christian. Why haven't you changed? You're the same old person you always were." You know? And that's not what God wants. He wants us to change. And I don't know if you've ever done this where this is very sad. You're driving by a place, maybe out in the country somewhere, and you see the skeleton of a house. And it's all gray. The wood has aged. The person was never able to complete to the house. It's one of the saddest things. You say, "Oh, they ran out of money. They ran out of funds." You're not going to run out of funds with this. You've got to put the energy in, but the funds are there. The promises are there. You can do this. And so he says, add to your faith goodness. And this idea of goodness comes from the word virtue, which also comes from the word man. And in other words, what this is saying, man is the image of God. Man is not a beast and should not behave in a beastly way. Man should behave in a noble, honorable way, with integrity. And that is what this goodness is talking about. The courage to be a good citizen. The courage to be a good friend in the midst of hardship. The idea of always being brave to do the right thing. And that goes for men or women. That kind of goodness. And then there's knowledge. Add to your goodness knowledge. Knowledge, a practical understanding. That's what this kind of knowledge is talking about. Practical understanding. You know, I know how to do this. And what is it that we should know how to do, or what practical understanding? Our thinking needs to have a knowledge of the facts. And first of all, about ourselves. We need to have an understanding of ourselves, our limitations, our weaknesses, our gifts, our skills. What can we offer in our lives to others? We need to know what's inside of us first. So this is a little bit introspective. But the purpose of it is to help us in not being introspective, but in serving others outwardly. And then knowing others. Knowing what their needs are. Understanding their problems. Understanding their lives. This is essential in having sympathy. In having empathy. In having compassion. That's very, very important for us to have that knowledge of others. And then of our world and our times. How can we minister to this world if we don't know what this world is going through? And unfortunately, we do have to read the newspaper. And we do see these things. And our response, what is the response on the inside? To throw up our hands? Well, we can't do anything about this. Yes, we can. Building these characters in our lives makes us that witness to the world. Adding to our knowledge, self-control. Self-control is basically get a grip on yourself. The early monks, they had disciplines that they did to try to get a grip on themselves. Get a grip on their appetite, so they fasted. Get a grip on their laziness, so they had vigils. Get a grip on the idea of self-indulgence. And so what they did, voluntary poverty. Now, all of us might not do those disciplines, but we need the sign of self-control in our lives so that we don't just give vent to all of our passions, all of our ideas that we want to do. Everything we're attracted to, we just go for. And pretty soon our energy is dissipated. Lack of self-control. Well, adding to self-control, perseverance. Perseverance is not swerving. It says not swerving from a deliberate purpose that we have in our lives. Not getting off track, but persevering. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This building project that God has got us involved in is not in vain. It is going to last forever. A lot of things we get involved in are not going to last forever. They're going to just dust and blown in the wind. But what we're building here is going to last throughout eternity. Adding to your perseverance, godliness. Godliness. And what that really means, what the really translation of that word means, is good worship. Good worship. They say, what is good worship? Good worship devoutly bows itself to God and treats others with integrity and honor. And you know something, Socrates was that kind of a guy, and Xenophon described him this way. He was so pious, Socrates, he was so pious and devoutly religious that he would take no step apart from the will of heaven. So just and upright that he never did even a trifling injury to any living soul. So self-controlled, so temperate that he never at any time chose the sweeter instead of the better. So sensible, so wise, and so prudent that in distinguishing the better from the worse, he never erred. That was Socrates. He didn't have what we have. And yet he accomplished so much in his character so that he was honored in this way. God has made this accessible by grace to all of us. We can build this kind of character. Adding to our godliness, brotherly kindness. That word is Philadelphia. Okay, it's a city. But there's a meaning behind the city. It's brotherly kindness, brotherly affection. And this is talking about a kind of love that cherishes each other with affection as brothers and sisters. Not considering the intimacy of true fellowship an intrusion. In other words, when we are fellowshiping, there's no intrusion if another person comes to visit. It's, oh, this is a delight. It's Philadelphia today. I'm having Philadelphia. I'm having sweet fellowship in the body of Christ. Adding to that, love. You say, well, shouldn't love be the first? Let me tell you, this is the biggie. Love is the biggie. It's the word agape. It is the divine love. It's the love that is in God. In fact, God has identified Himself with this love. He is agape. God wants us to be like Him so much. This is the capstone. This is the final roof. This is what holds the whole thing together. This is love, who God proclaims Himself to be. Growing is our goal. Growing in our soul is our goal. And our goal is the life of God in us. This is God's ultimate intention for our salvation, to be like Him, to participate, it says, in the divine nature. And I don't think we got it. I can't describe it enough. To participate in the divine nature, that's what this superstructure is supposed to be. And you can, if you look at it from a distance, you'll see this roof with the sun shining down it, and it's love. And they'll say, that's so much like God, because God is love. And look at those people. They're like that. That's us. That's what we're supposed to be. So, the measure of our success in the Christian life, it says in verse 8, and I'll just close with this. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in this life, we can end up doing a lot of futile things. Things that are empty. They really don't have meaning. And when we look back on them, they look sometimes frivolous. What we're talking about right here is one of the most important things we can ever approach in our lives. And that is the life of God being in us. If we possess these qualities, we'll never be unproductive. We'll never be ineffective. I think about this. It says that they will keep you. They will keep you in this life. Keep you from sin and keep you from being ineffective. You know the HMO, what that stands for, Health Maintenance Organization. I work for Kaiser. Kaiser was one of the original companies that said we are a health maintenance organization. Well, this word, to keep you, to make sure that you're on track, it's the word that means ordained. It's ordination. So I think it should be called Health Maintenance Ordination. God's Health Maintenance Ordination System. In other words, how are we going to keep on track in our Christian life? He wants us to build on the foundation of faith, have this superstructure, so that we will continue to bear fruit in this life. God wants to see fruit, good fruit. The Christian life that follows our conversion is supposed to be a growth into the very life of God Himself. That is amazing. It's not an option either. In verse 9, as it ends here, it says, but if anyone does not have them, have these character qualities, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. In other words, we don't want to forget our conversion. We don't want to forget our conversion. And the way that we will remember our conversion is to get busy building on the foundation of faith. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this passage that Peter has written, that you inspired by the Holy Spirit for Peter to write. And it ministers to us because it has so many things. And God, I've just run over these very quickly, wanted to get this message in. But Lord, there's so many. We need to go back to that passage, that first in the first chapter, 2 Peter, and look closely at those characteristics that you want to be the superstructure of our lives, the temple that you're building up so that we might show forth your glory in this earth. Help us to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.